Lord, we thank you for our brother, Dave. Lord, we thank you for all of the challenges and the things he brings to us in your name. And Lord, we pray as he opens the scripture to us now, Lord, that you would be speaking to us. Lord, you would be challenging us and making us more like you, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Nick. And for those of you that don't know who I am, if you're visiting today, probably picked up, my name is Dave, and I'm part of this church, part of Forefront Church, and also have the privilege of serving as part of the leadership team. So welcome, and welcome if you come regularly as well. We're currently in a series on the book of Philippians. We had our first teaching on that last week, and today's our second one. And as Nick's read out, we're looking at the second part of chapter 1. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever been trapped, maybe in a car, in a room, trapped in a certain situation. And I've got numerous stories of being trapped. And one of them, I don't think I've shared this one, but forgive me if I have, was when I was at university in my second year. I studied in Birmingham, and I studied geology. And in my second year, I shared a flat, a student flat, with four other guys. And as you can imagine, a flat of five guys in their late teens, early 20s, was a pretty crazy but fun place to be. Probably not for the cleaner, but it was good fun. One of the things we used to do at various points was to play practical jokes on one another, which is always great fun until you were the recipient of one of these jokes. And I can't, for the life of me, remember what I'd done. I'm sure it wasn't too bad. But anyway, the other flatmates wanted to get their revenge. And so one evening I went into the toilet in our flat, and while I was in there, very quickly and very quietly, they unscrewed the handle on the other side of the door, took out the pin that links it to the latch. So when I came to go out the toilet, I pressed the handle on my side, nothing happened. I knew what they'd done, so I said, "Very funny, guys, can you please let me out?" Which they, of course, laughed and said no. So I started to think, I should add actually that our toilet was separate to the bathroom. So it's one of these tiny little rooms with just a toilet, small sink, and just about enough place to stand. So it's quite claustrophobic. Fortunately, I don't suffer too much from claustrophobia. But I started to think, how can I get out of this toilet? So I looked up at the window behind the toilet and was rather disappointed to discover there was only one of those sort of small top opening windows. And we lived on a ground floor flat. It was a block of flats, but we were on the ground floor. So I thought, I'm not going to be risking death if I try to climb out. So I opened this window, stuck out my head, and we were by quite a busy path that linked the student accommodation to the campus, and got a few strange looks as so I was poking my head. And I got to my shoulders and sort of squeezed one shoulder out. And I thought, if I go any further, I'm going to get seriously stuck. And that would have gone down as the best practical joke all year if they'd needed to call the fire brigade to release me from the toilet window. So I decided to retreat before I got totally stuck, and just about managed to climb back down on top of the toilet. But I wasn't free. And I thought, right, time's moving on. They're obviously not going to open the door. So I started to work out if there was enough space for me to sleep on the toilet floor, which was probably not a very pleasurable experience, being in a house full of guys. And eventually, a bit later in the evening, they sort of took pity on me, and I guess probably because one of them needed the toilet, actually, and they put the handle back on and let me out, and it was great. I could sleep in my bed and think up my revenge. But all of us at times, don't we, have moments in our lives where we feel trapped. Sometimes it's physically, maybe some kind of illness or frailty has caused you to be trapped physically. Maybe you feel trapped in your own home at times. But we get trapped in other ways as well, don't we? We get trapped. Some of us will feel trapped in our jobs, on our work situation. Maybe it's our lack of work. We're looking for a job and we just can't seem to find the right job. Maybe we feel trapped in our family situation. There'll no doubt be some that feel trapped in your marriage. And your marriage just isn't what you want it to be. Maybe you feel trapped emotionally, that you're suffering from negative emotions, depression, and you're in this kind of dark cloud and you cannot see a way out. I know at times I've felt trapped spiritually, that you know God's there, but he just seems so distant that you cannot see how you can progress in your spiritual life. All sorts of things that cause us to feel trapped or imprisoned. And the question I want us to think about in our passage today is this, is how can we know joy? May want to add freedom and peace as well. How can we know joy, freedom, and peace in the midst of life's circumstances? Because if we don't discover the answer to this question, we probably will live a Christian life that is way below what God desires it to be. I've only got 2 points this morning. There are, of course, a few sub-points, but there's 2 main points. And the first one is this, that we need to learn that joy does not need to depend upon our circumstances. Very different message to what the world teaches us in advertising, that we're constantly told if you've got this or if your life was like this, you'd be happy, you'd have joy and peace and all the rest of it. But as Christians, we need to learn that joy does not need to depend upon our circumstances. And I know what you're thinking, that's all okay when life's going well, when things are okay. But what about when life's circumstances are difficult? What about when life's circumstances are difficult? Well, I believe our passage today has some clues as to how we cope when life is like that. Because you may already know that the book of Philippians was written by Paul, and at this time he was imprisoned in Rome, possibly in his own sort of digs, but he was imprisoned. He wasn't allowed out. He would have been chained to a Roman soldier with a short chain. And if I was him and in that same situation, I'd have probably been writing a letter to the churches that were very different to the book of Philippians. It would have been about me. Please pray for me. Life's so hard. I've been serving God, and look what I've ended up in. Imprisoned, possibly waiting execution. Those are not positive circumstances, are they? And yet, Philippians is often known as a letter of joy. And so I believe we can learn as we go, not just today, but as we go through this book, I believe we can learn some secrets of what it means to live a fruitful, joyful Christian life, even when life circumstances are not perhaps what we would choose. First of all, then, what can we learn just from the beginning of our passage today? You may want to have your Bibles open in Philippians. Well, the first is this, that we need to see when life's tough, or maybe when life's going well as well, we need to see the opportunities that present us and not the imprisonment. Paul says this in verse 12. He says, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." And Paul sees the opportunities of his imprisonment, not the depression of the imprisonment. And I guess he was chained to this Roman guard, one of the palace guards, it says, that were in Rome at the time. And no doubt as the guard came into the room and they changed over the chains, I guess one of the guards, if he hadn't met Paul before, would have asked him, "What, you know, how come you've ended up in this situation?" And I guess Paul, rather than moaning, would have started to share his story about Jesus Christ. And for hour after hour, he'd be talking about Jesus to this guard who was chained to Paul and couldn't get away. And it tells us that the whole palace guard had heard the gospel of Jesus Christ as Paul was imprisoned. And not just the palace guard, but others as well. And my guess is that when they came to change over after a few hours, Paul was sort of rubbing his hands together and sort of bring the next one in, and he'd be sharing his testimony with the next one and talking about the wonders of Jesus. And I guess his joy would have spoken to the guards. He'd have been very different to most of their prisoners. And the question we need to think about is, what opportunities are there in your current circumstances to know Christ and to proclaim Christ? Maybe it's like Paul. It's about prayer. It's about writing letters if you're stuck in your home. God can use you. Maybe in your workplace, God can use you. Maybe with a difficult neighbor, God can use those circumstances. Secondly, we need to be people that pray. We can know joy in the midst of our circumstances by praying. And prayer is a great way, isn't it, to change our perspective so that our perspective is changed from being on ourselves and what I call the poor old me syndrome of self-pity. We change the perspective from ourselves and get our eyes and our perspective and our focus upon Jesus, because he is the one who can help us. A little bit later in Philippians, in chapter 4, verse 6, there's one of my favorite verses in the Bible, which says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything," not just in good times, "in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." We could preach the whole sermon on that verse, but I'm just going to pick up on the thanksgiving, because it tells us here and at other points in the Bible that we're to be thankful people. We're to pray with thanksgiving. And that means thanking God at times, even when our circumstances are really difficult. And what you notice is the more thankful you are, the more joyful you'll become. As we start to thank God for the things he's done for us and for who he is, our whole perspective changes. But sometimes we need to make a decision to be thankful. When was the last time you spent time just thanking God for who he is, what he's done for you? It's a powerful, powerful tool to know the Lord's joy. The third point is this. At times we need to ask others to pray for us. It's not just about our personal prayer life, although that is important. It's about asking others to pray for us. And if you look at verse 19 in chapter 1, Paul says this: "I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance." And again, in others of Paul's letters, he regularly asks the churches he's writing to pray for him. And as I was thinking about that, I thought, if Paul needed the prayers of others, this incredible man who lived all those years ago, how much more do we need to ask others to pray for us at times? And one of the tremendous privileges of the Christian life is being able to pray for one another, isn't it? And I've done that many, many, many times over my life. In fact, I try to do it weekly, where I'll just text someone or say to someone, "Would you just pray for me? I'm struggling with this." And I can remember the first time I did that in a significant way was in my first year at university, which, unlike my second year, was my first year was a really difficult year in my life, particularly my first term away from home. I was really homesick. I didn't think I would miss my parents, but I did. I was struggling with my course. I found it really hard going and didn't enjoy it that much. And I was struggling to find some good friends. And so I was pretty lonely, if I'm honest. And I can remember it was in the November of the first term. And I went away to a place called the Quinter in Oswestry, which is where OM is based. And we had a Christian Union weekend away at the Quinter. And the speaker and his wife came and just ministered to us for the weekend. And it's probably about the only sermon I can remember from whatever it was, 19 years ago. But he spoke on Romans 8 for the weekend was the theme. And he was speaking about how we cannot be separated from the love of God, and how God, in all things, God can work for the good of those who love him. And my circumstances were tough, probably at the time, some of the toughest I'd experienced. I was really, really low, thinking about dropping out of university. And then at some point in the weekend, as he was preaching on Romans 8, the preacher said, look, if you'd like us, him and his wife, just to pray for you, just have a word with them at some point. And I knew I needed to do that. And probably on the Sunday lunchtime, I think it was, we were preparing to go back to the university later that afternoon. I plucked up the courage to go and ask them if they'd pray for me. Because that wasn't something we did in my home church. Although that wasn't the biggest barrier. The biggest barrier was my pride, because I wanted to feel that I could cope with this circumstance in my life. That I could cope with feeling lonely. I could cope with feeling homesick. And so I went up to them and they said, yeah, we'd love to pray for you. So I found a couple of chairs and I just shared with them for 15, 20 minutes. And they just prayed for me. And as they prayed, the grace and the resources of God were released into my life. And I still remember that nearly 20 years on. It was so powerful. I went back to university. My circumstances hadn't changed in one sense. But in here, God had started to transform me. And part of that was a result of just asking someone else to pray for me. And if that's you this morning, I'd encourage you to do that. We'd love to pray with you. There's all sorts of folks who'd love to pray with you this morning if you're going through a difficult time, but at times it's quite a step to do that. It certainly was for me. And what we find sometimes through these things is that we're not trying to well up some kind of artificial joy or happiness that is from within ourselves, particularly when life is tough. We're actually asking the joy and the strength and the resources of God to be released in us. Notice what Paul says in verse 19, which I read out. It says, I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And similarly, this theme runs through the whole of Paul's teaching in chapter 4, verse 13, well-known verse. Paul says this, I can do everything through what? His own resources? No. Through him who gives me strength. So Christianity is not trying to muster up some kind of artificial joy. It's about knowing the joy of the Lord. And in Nehemiah chapter 8, it says that the joy of the Lord will be our strength. The joy of the Lord. Maybe that's something you need to ask for today. Just God to strengthen you and release his joy and his resources and his strength into your life. And then fifthly, we need to learn contentment. Often we lack joy because we're not content. And so much of our moaning and our unhappiness, and dare I say, we find this in the church at times, is because we've not learned this secret of contentment. I guess when we come to chapter 4 in a few weeks' time, we'll look at that more. But we can learn to be content by starting to thank God for what we do have, rather than moaning for what you don't have. Let's learn contentment, because that will be a powerful witness. I'm sure it was to those palace guards as they were chained to Paul. They probably were thinking, how can this guy be so joyful, so content, when his circumstances are pretty tough? The second point is this. We need to make Jesus Christ our everything. So often in our Christian lives, Jesus is a bit like an add-on, particularly when life's going well, perhaps. We sort of, you know, we'll get on with our lives and we'll go to church and say, yeah, I'll meet with you then, or when we get a life group, I'll think about you then. Maybe in our quiet time. But Jesus is not our everything. And to know joy, to know contentment, to know peace, we need to make Jesus our everything. We've already seen that Jesus was more important to Paul than his circumstances. And that brought about tremendous freedom. And my guess is you could have put Paul in any circumstance and he'd have known the joy of Jesus Christ, because Jesus was more important to him than his circumstances. Secondly, Jesus was more important to Paul than his own reputation. And we see in verses 14 through to 18, that first of all, we read in verse 14 that Paul's chains, his imprisonment, had encouraged others to proclaim their faith more boldly, more courageously. He's not concerned about his own status, his own reputation, his own popularity. All he's concerned about is that others are doing the work of sharing Jesus across the different places. And then he talks about these strange verses where he talks about these people that are preaching about Christ for wrong motives. He tells us that they preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely. And also, I don't know how they'd have done this, but stirring up trouble for Paul. And that they're preaching about Christ from false motives, maybe for some kind of financial gain, maybe just to make themselves more popular rather than Jesus. But because Jesus and the proclamation of the gospel is more important to Paul than his own reputation, his own status, he's not too worried, because he said all that matters is that Jesus is being made known. I thought, what a wonderful place to be, because when we stop worrying about our reputation, what other people think of us, and maybe what others are up to, we start to discover joy and peace and freedom. Let's stop worrying about our reputations and start worrying and concerning ourselves with making Jesus the center, making Jesus our everything. And then thirdly, there's again one of those wonderful verses in the Bible, verse 21, which is a great verse to remember. It says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." To live is Christ, and to die is gain. And as I thought about that verse, I thought, how did Paul get to a place where he could come to that conclusion? To live is Christ, to die is gain. And I've thought about it, and I thought it must have been because Jesus was his everything. Jesus was Paul's everything. Therefore, to die was not an issue. Sure, people would have missed him. But to die was not an issue because Jesus knew that on death, we get to meet Jesus more fully. And we need to be people that are not fearful of death. If we are, then I suggest we haven't understood what the Bible teaches about how we face death. But he also says, look, if I'm not going to die just now, then and God's going to allow me a bit more time on earth, and that's fantastic as well, because I've got Jesus in the here and now. It's not just a future meeting. We know Jesus in the here and now. And of course, God can use us in the here and now to reach people that we can't once we go on to glory. It's because Jesus was Paul's everything. I'd love to be in that place where I could say verse 21, honestly, for myself. I don't think I'm there yet, but I want to be. How do we make Jesus our everything then, just to close? This is an obvious one, but one we need to challenge ourselves on. We need to make time to know Jesus, not just know about him. We need to make time to know him better. Paul in chapter 3, bearing in mind, I think Paul knew Jesus pretty well. He says this, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. I want to know Christ. That was the driving force behind Paul's life. And we need to make time to know Jesus. You know, if I was never at home, if I was an absent dad and husband, if I never spent time with Ness and our three children, I wouldn't know them. I only know my friends because I spend time with them. I communicate with them, share my life with them. We need, how much time are we spending with Jesus? I'm reading a book at the minute where the author's talking about this, and his challenge is to spend an hour alone with Jesus each day. He's saying, not just for ministers or whatever. He says that it's a good thing to aim for all Christians. Not to press the guilt buttons, because I struggle to do this, as my wife will tell you. But I thought, yeah, we spend an hour with a person easily, don't we? And of course, Jesus is with us 24 hours as we go through life, but he's talking about that focused time to read the word, to listen, to pray, to worship. Make time. Secondly, live in such a way that demonstrates Jesus is your everything. It's not just about your quiet time or your prayer life. It's about obedience as well. And Paul, in verse 27, says this, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Whatever happens, whether your circumstances are good, whether your circumstances are really tough, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And we find that when we start to obey Jesus, we get to know Jesus. And often joy and freedom, peace, all those things we long for in our lives follow on from obedience. Is there an area within your life that you need to bring under the obedience of Christ? Three questions to think about as we move into a time of just responding to God. First of all, maybe for some of us, we need to change how we view our current circumstances. Rather than seeing them as a prison, see them as an opportunity. I would also say there's times when God does want to come and change our circumstances. There's sometimes things which he wants to bring freedom in by changing the circumstance, particularly if you're in a prison of addiction or hopelessness or whatever it is. God wants to come and change that. But there's times as well where God doesn't change the circumstances immediately. He didn't for me in that first year at university. But I knew freedom and joy and peace. in the midst of circumstances. Secondly, what opportunities are being presented to you through your circumstances? And that's a relevant question, whether our circumstances are good or bad. And thirdly, what steps are you going to take to make Jesus your everything this week? What temptations are you going to say no to? What steps of obedience are you going to say yes to? So Nick's going to play a song. Some of you may know it. It's Tim Husel, which just talks about Jesus being our everything. And so I just suggest you use this time to just to ask the Holy Spirit to come and search your heart. Like we said, if you'd like someone to pray with you, then we'd love to pray with you. Nick, do you just want to say about Tim? If people would like someone to pray for them.
Yeah, Dave's challenged us there, really, to take some action. So if there's things that you're struggling with this week, things that you feel you need to be free from, only Jesus can bring you that freedom. So I'd encourage me to respond to what we've heard this morning and what challenges Jesus has given us in his word. So we're just going to sing this song and maybe just take an opportunity to spend some time with the Lord and work through some of the things that Dave's challenged us on. And then we're going to respond together by singing a few songs that echo some of the themes that we've heard. So